ready for the word this morning. Turn in your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Kind of changing the order up here just here this morning from what I planned. 1 Peter chapter 2. And talking about Jesus, it says in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It says here that Jesus, when he was nailed to the cross, paid the price to have our sins forgiven, right? But we see an addendum attached to this. There's more that was provided at the cross than just forgiveness of sins. In fact, I've got now a list of about 24 things that Jesus suffered in on the way to the cross and through the cross that provided for us blessings from the kingdom of God, blessings from God's favor in our life. But we see here we are saved by him being nailed to the cross, right? Scripture declared anyone nailed to a tree was cursed of God. The only way that Jesus could pay for our sins, really become sin for us, was to be nailed to a tree. When they nailed him to a cross, he became sin on our behalf, right? So we could be recreated, rebirthed, the righteousness of God in him. But he added to it, by whose stripes you were healed. God has given to the believer, not to the world, to the believer, a covenant right to access supernatural healing power. In fact, there's so much healing power made available through the stripes that Jesus received that you really, if you will develop your faith and activate it, you never have to be sick another day of your life. Oh, hallelujah. And many right now are stepping into that position of living above sickness. And we all have that right, that ability, if we will develop our faith for it, right? So through the stripes Jesus received, we have access to healing power. Now with that in mind, turn to Matthew. Let me make sure it's where I want to go. Matthew chapter 8. Also, turn to John chapter 19 first. I think I need to do this in reverse order. John chapter 19. Jesus has just been condemned. And it says in verse 19, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Scourged him. Scourging is quite a few steps above just being whipped or being beaten. When they scourged Jesus, when they scourged a man in Roman days, they took a whip, and in the end of the, and the whip may have nine or more, it would have multiple tail pieces on the whip. And in those whip tails, there would be pieces of glass or metal embedded in them, even hooks. So when they scourged a man and they whipped him, they would actually many times lock into their flesh. They would rip the whip back and pull flesh away from the body. And it was very common that when men were scourged, they would die in the scourging because it could literally open their back totally up and, of course, produce suffocation through that. Jesus went through that on our behalf. I know it's kind of traditional. They say, well, Jesus, he received the 39 stripes. We don't know that. The 39 stripes come from Jewish law. In other words, the Jewish law said it was not allowed for a man to endure over 40 stripes. So the Jews, to play it safe in case somebody lost count, reduced it to 39 so they wouldn't accidentally violate the word of God. However, Jesus was not scourged under Jewish authority. He was scourged under Roman law. And Roman law provided no limit to the number of lashes that he would take. We don't know how many lashes Jesus took, but we know he was so weakened from it, he couldn't carry his own cross, had trouble making it to the place of crucifixion. And we know that he took this beating for our healing. Many say every stripe he took was to remove some serious disease off of mankind. He paid the price for us to live in divine health and divine healing. And me personally, I don't want to let that payment go untapped or unappreciated. Amen. I'm going to say this. I don't mean it in a condemning fashion, but I like to think about, you know, looking at myself, that I would be somehow dishonoring the payment paid not to receive of it. I mean, here's somebody paid everything for us to be healed, went through a beating that few men have ever gone through on behalf of us for healing. I want to receive of it. Amen? I don't want to turn down that gift. So he was beaten virtually nearly to death to provide healing for us. So we see here, we see it all through Scripture. We've covered it in the past. We'll touch on it again in this series some. We often see healing combined with the atonement. Healing connected to the forgiveness of sin. And even in 1 Peter 2 here, we saw that first your sins were forgiven, and then by his stripes ye were healed. God never meant for these two aspects of his reconciliation to be separated. They were to go together. You were to be saved or redeemed and healed. However, they both take faith. You're saved by faith in what Jesus paid for you at the cross, right? But you're also healed by faith in the beating he took right before the cross. Now, the reason we tend to believe more about, you know, our access to salvation or forgiveness of sins is because we've heard it all of our lives. Since you were little, or since maybe you started going to church, they always taught about how Jesus paid for your sins. And you heard it over and over and over again. So now if I was to come and tell you, because, you know, if you've received Jesus as Lord and tell you you're not really saved, you'd want to argue with me. I am too saved. And I say, well, how do you know you're saved? What do you base your salvation on? He paid the price at the cross to redeem me from sin. Get in my face and cuss me. Not you guys, right? But you tell any evangelical, born-again Christian, they're not saved, they're going to quote to you why they are. Amen. However, chances are growing up, chances are in the churches you've been to in the past, they weren't telling you that you're also healed through his stripes. So because you were not hearing and hearing that, you didn't develop faith in it. So now, it's going to take a little more effort to step into that. Anything of faith requires application and repeated exposure to that promise. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing. And so we're taking our flu shots right now in this season, cold shots, flu shots, whatever shots you need against disease, by sharing the Word of God so that you keep hearing it and you can get a hold of it and apply it in your life. Because I want to have a church where no one's ever sick. No one ever dies until they're of a very old age and they're ready to go. Nobody's in pain. Oh, hallelujah. Carol, I was going to have you share that testimony as well. But Carol, was it last Thursday night you were in such pain? Or Sunday? Last Sunday night. In major pain, we prayed for. She went home and sought God, made some adjustments to the house, and the pain's gone. God showed her some things she needed to get rid of out of the house that were allowing an open door to take place for that pain. God wants you healed. He paid. Can you imagine the pain of Jesus at that whipping post he went through? I can't even fathom it. To redeem us from all pain. What an awesome God that we serve. So Jesus took this scourging to redeem us from sickness, disease, pain, even injury. Whether it's temporary sickness because of some virus or genetic deficiency. God paid it, paid the price to redeem us from all of it. Now, go over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, it says in let's go to verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Talking about Jesus. This is a prophetic declaration about Jesus. Over 700 years before he went to the cross. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, understand, when the King James Bible was translated, they really didn't comprehend the full implications of what Jesus paid for us at the cross. Whenever you translate something, you tend to translate it according to your current level of revelation. And so when they translated Isaiah 53 out of the Hebrew into English, they didn't comprehend the price Jesus paid for us to remove our sickness. So in verse 4, where it says, surely he has borne our griefs, that is not an accurate interpretation or translation of the word used here in the Hebrew. The actual word is sickness. In fact, we read about, when we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, about he has taken our sickness, by his stripes we were healed, is actually an interpretation, is a quotation of this actual prophetic passage. Jesus paid the price to redeem us from sickness. Where it says, and carried our sorrows. That word sorrows there is actually in the Hebrew the word pains. So I invite you to write that in your Bible at those words, because the actual wording is, surely he has borne our sickness and carried our pains. Well, if he took it, if he carried it, I don't want it. Amen. It says in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. That word wounded there really is better translated defiled. Although we know he was wounded, right? He was made unclean on our behalf. He was defiled for our transgressions. That's talking about for sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Here we see in Isaiah 53 the original prophecy of what Peter mentioned in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. We've been healed through the stripes that Jesus took. Do you see this? So again, here's a prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus actually walked on the earth. Now, with that in mind, turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Because this excites me. Matthew chapter 8, go to verse number 16. Matthew 8:16. Well, let's back up to verse 14. It says, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Here, remember we talked about last Sunday night, the laying on of hands? He touched her, This was a point of contact. And she arose and ministered unto them. She was healed on the spot. When the even was come, verse 16, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. There's the authority of the word we're given, right? I didn't mention it, but tonight, you know, we're doing hands-on training on Sunday night. Tonight, we're going to teach on genuine spiritual warfare, how to do real spiritual warfare. And part of it is you learn to speak the word into your situation. Cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. How many? All. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Here it says Jesus healed all of these people as a fulfillment of Isaiah 53:4, what we just read. And here's what's amazing. How did he pay to have our sins removed? Through the cross. How did he pay to have us delivered from sickness? Through the stripes. Now, at this point in Matthew chapter 8, was this before the cross or after the cross? Jesus actually operated in the power of this covenant before he had actually sealed it with his own blood and with his own back. Is that not amazing? He understood in advance what he was going to go through. And by faith was able to reach forward in the time to receive what God had prophesied in the past in time, so in his present time, he could activate it. His efforts transcended time. And it says through that, he healed them all. I feel the Holy Ghost. He healed every single one. Now, it's interesting to me that he healed everybody, but we know that God's tied salvation to the healing. As a redeemed saint, you have rights to the healing. Apparently, in this case, Jesus looked at every single person out there and knew what he was going to pay to have their sins redeemed, and by faith extended that offering to them before the payment was ever paid. And even now, God heals many people that aren't even saved. They come to church, they come to crusades. You meet them on the streets and they get healed. Why? Because God sees their potential, not necessarily where they're at. And God stepped into the potential of the covenant he was going to seal with his own blood and imparted healing to them. What a powerful God we serve. What a phenomenal Savior that redeemed us. Go on over to Matthew chapter 9, next chapter. Matthew chapter 9, and let's go to verse number 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy sins be forgiven me. Now here, be forgiven thee. Hallelujah. I jumped ahead in my thinking. Was this event pre-cross or post-cross? It was before the cross. How were sins forgiven? Through the cross. Jesus reached ahead in time and accessed mercy through his blood he would shed later to tell the man, your sins are forgiven. Now, the man could not yet be redeemed because the covenant had not yet been made where he'd actually gone to the cross, but he actually forgave his sins before the cross. Well, no one can forgive sins but God. Exactly. And he did. Amen. So he forgives his sins, and of course there's an indignation that arises. Verse 3, and behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. I'm going to get this out yet this morning. This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think you evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, thee, or to say, arise and walk. But as you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed unto his house. So here we see Jesus again reaches forward to healing power. He'd reached forward for forgiveness. Now he reaches forward for healing power and imparts it to the man, right? And we see again that he's tied forgiveness of sins with a right to be healed or even access to healing. God never meant for salvation and forgiveness of sins to be separated from deliverance from disease and pain. It was never intended. They were both meant to be part of our covenant that Jesus cut at the cross. You want to know another part that people can't comprehend many times? He also never meant for wealth to be separated from it. Because for your sakes, though he was rich, he was made poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. That's part of the atonement as well. The reconciliation. God wants us wealthy, but that's a whole other sermon, right? But we see that in operation as Mike gave the testimony of being forgiven of $75,000 of debt. Rightful debt. Wiped out. I believe by the mercy of God. So, we see here healing and salvation tied to our covenant. Tied together to our covenant. But here's the interesting thing here. Jesus makes an amazing statement. Which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven thee, or to a person that's totally crippled, arise and walk? Which is easier to say? Neither one. They're both equally easy to say. I can say either one. I can say supercalifragilistic, you know, expialidocious. Hope that doesn't summon demons or something out of the spirit of Disney. But we've been doing it for a long time if it does. Neither one is harder to say. But we tell people all the time, if they'll confess Jesus, yeah, your sins are forgiven you. They'll go, I don't feel any different. No, and they'll show you, show them the Word. No, the Word says, you have been forgiven because you believe in Jesus. And probably hardly a person here has any difficulty telling somebody that. That if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and He paid for your sins, raised from the dead on the third day, confess with your mouth Him as Savior and Lord, you will be saved. You're able to do that, and you believe it. And if they have a heart of faith, they'll receive it. But how many have the same level of faith to walk up to somebody in a wheelchair and say, by his stripes you were healed, rise and walk? Either one is equally easy to say. Just one is easier to believe. You want to know why one's easier to believe? Let me ask you a question. Let's look deeper into this thing just for a second. We know when a person is born again, God gives them a new heart. Not a new physical heart, a new spiritual heart. The Bible makes it clear He reaches inside of them and takes out the heart of stone and puts in a new heart of flesh, a heart that God can move through, right? And in fact, he takes out your sin and puts in you a new nature of love. Do you believe that? Do you believe when you were saved, you got a brand new heart of love? Well, to me, in my natural logical mind, it would somehow be easier for a physical body to be restored than a spiritual heart to be replaced. Are you following me on this? I mean, think you're going to tell somebody, yeah, God's going to reach inside of you. The Holy Spirit's going to reach inside of you and give you a brand new nature, a brand new heart. He's going to take the sin out of your life that you lived in. All of it's going to be gone. To me, to the natural thinking mind, that seems more of a complex operation than somebody all of a sudden, their body just becomes healed. Because healing is a natural function of the body. I'm sure somewhere in time there's been somebody with palsy. Through natural means, through just natural healing activity, overcame it. Probably somebody somewhere. In fact, you guys have heard of Bell's palsy, right? Where one half of your face becomes... I've known several people who have had that. And it heals over time. I don't think anybody's here had it before or not. But I know some people that have. And it lasts maybe 6 months or a year or something. And then it goes away. So it's possible to imagine somebody's got some kind of palsy. They can't walk. And they get healed. But a new spiritual heart, even if we believe there were spiritual hearts, and God's going to change your nature, who you really are on the inside, he's going to change you from being mean-spirited, God's going to make you in the image of love just instantaneously, which seems like a greater miracle. I tell you, to me, to the natural mind, it seems a greater miracle to get a new heart. But see, when we tell somebody they're saved, we don't have to see the heart go in. We don't have to witness with our natural senses what took place. We just look for a smile to come on their face or peace to hit their face. That's the best we can do. So because we don't have to watch the process, it's easier to say, oh yeah, God saved you. You're saved. But you put everything on the line when you go to the person in a wheelchair and say, oh, God's healed you. Rise and walk. Because now there's a visible sign, and they're going to know whether or not it really worked or not. And because our five senses are more highly involved, now it takes a higher level of faith to move into that. But Jesus made an amazing statement. It's easy to get healed as it is to get saved. If you just believe. If we just believe, one is as easy as the other. And God wants us involved in receiving the fullness of both. All we've got to do is build our faith for it. All we've got to do is be willing to separate from natural thinking and go into the realm of thinking in a kingdom mentality that we believe the supernatural is available to us. How many believe the supernatural is available to us? If you're born again, you better. Because there's never going to be a more supernatural event take place in your life than you were born again. Christians should be the most supernaturally expectant people on the earth. And virtually every evangelical that, you know, believes in the born again experience will tell you, every Baptist will tell you, yes, God changed who I am. I got a new heart, yet I'm still a sinner saved by grace. I'm sorry, I just throw that one in. Washed away my sins, but I'm still a sinner. We know we're now made in the image of God. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, right? New heart, new nature, new future. And God wants our future to contain a life where the devil has no control and can apply no pressure to our lives. So he wants us born again, healed, wealthy, oppression-free, and walking in authority that the devil can't even touch those we come in contact with or our family members. That we're emissaries of the supernatural power of God. We just got to get to the place we expect it. God wants to raise up a church in the end times that are supernaturally expectant and thinking. That they remove, because see what happens is our five senses all of our lives have trapped us. They've caused us to think in terms of natural experience, natural expectation. You watch natural events all of your life. You know, you drop something, it falls to the ground. You expect natural. And your five senses have been trained not to think outside of the natural realm. Well, when you're limited by those five senses to only expect the natural, then you rule out the supernatural, because super means above, beyond. Supernatural means beyond what the natural will produce. And God's raising up an end-time church that expects the supernatural to manifest in their life. And you walk with an awareness there's a realm beyond. And that you have access to the realm beyond through Jesus being nailed to the cross. And what will actually happen as we become more and more supernaturally minded, you will even begin to disconnect from dependence upon the five natural senses. Oh, that might have been too deep of a statement right there. What you see with your eyes creates an expectation of what's going to take place. But as you begin to expect things supernaturally to take place, you will realize that you still see everything, but you're more expectant of a realm beyond. You hear in a realm of the prophetic. You see in a realm of divine expectation. You become aware of every thought going through your mind and who the author of that thought is. Am I getting too far out there this morning? The one time I was caught up in the glory for nearly 2 weeks, and it's happened virtually every time I've been caught up in it, but the one time for nearly 2 weeks, I was caught up in some level of glory. I almost wasn't even aware of what I was seeing. It's not that I didn't see. My mind just wasn't focused on what I was seeing. It was focused on what God was doing, what God was releasing. And I'm telling you, He wants to take us to that place. And healing is just one step of going. I didn't intend to go here this morning. Healing is just one step of going to that place of living in that anointing, living in the supernatural. As we determine to reprioritize our focus, our heart, our attention to the things of God, it will accelerate this transition. Take effort to build faith in your life for God's healing promises. All of His promises. But we started talking about, at the beginning of this teaching, about faith, genuine faith, is violent. We went to Matthew chapter 11. Let's go there. We just review. It's been probably a month or more ago we covered this. You're in Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. And verse 11 is an amazing statement. It says in verse 11, Matthew 11, 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." It says, up until the cross, there was never a greater figure on the earth than John the Baptist, excluding Jesus, of course. Up until the time, he was the greatest prophet ever to walk the earth, although we have very little record of what he prophesied. But God so anointed, he was the one that was allowed to introduce the Messiah, the Messiah's entry to the earth, right? But then it makes an amazing statement that he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, I'm not trying to pick on Baptists this morning, but John the Baptist is a hero of the Baptists, right? I mean, I know enough to know that. He's like next to Jesus in spiritual stature. And normally when people interpret this verse, they interpret it as there were never any greater than John the Baptist, but he that's in heaven now is greater than John the Baptist. Do you follow me? He that's died and gone to heaven, he's now greater than John the Baptist. However, you don't enter the kingdom of heaven when you die. You enter the kingdom of heaven when you're born again. I mean, we're not going to take time to go into that this morning, but the Bible says you are already sons of God if you've been born again. Now are we the sons of God, right? So what happens when you get that new nature, God translates your citizenship from the kingdom of the world to the kingdom of heaven. Now you already have the very nature of God. You have the anointing of God available to you. You have the authority of God available to you. You're already a kingdom citizen. You're an ambassador for Christ. So what this verse says, and if you want to make a Baptist upset, tell them this. So they've been in here long enough, now they're a Bapticostal. Some of you are Bapticostals, right? Tell them that you are greater, according to Scripture, than John the Baptist. You can probably get an argument really quick with that one. Somebody will lose their sanctification over that one, possibly. According to Scripture, if you're born again, you are greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because John the Baptist never received the born-again miracle. And he received it posthumously. You follow me? I believe he was in Abraham's bosom, was taken captive with Jesus to heaven. You know, he took captivity captive. He carried Abraham's bosom to heaven after he died. And John the Baptist was most certainly there and was born again at that time. But until, because nobody's born again until the cross. Amen. You have the opportunity to be born again now. You have been born again now. So you already have the nature of God that John the Baptist didn't have when he was on earth. You have the authority that John the Baptist didn't have. You have the anointing John the Baptist didn't have. Although he was anointed, he didn't. You have more anointing available. Rise to every blessing of the kingdom. He really didn't have the ability to step into. You are greater, both in spirit and in positioning, than John the Baptist probably ever dreamed of being. That's an amazing statement. You combine that with telling other people you're saints, you can really razzle up some religious spirits. But don't do it. Verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. It says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take the kingdom by force. And we've discovered in here, what is the force we take the kingdom with? Faith. By faith, we're able to displace darkness. By faith, we're able to receive the promises of God. By faith, we're even born again. By faith, we bring restoration to corrupted situations. By faith. Faith is a force. Amen. And what we've talked about is in this teaching on healing, that people that are really going to walk by faith develop a warrior mentality. Faith is violent. Faith is never passive or mild. We went through the scriptures looking at that. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Sitting by the wayside begging, and here Jesus was passing by, and he started shouting, screaming, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me," and wouldn't stop it. They tried to get him to be quiet, and he wouldn't stop. And because he was so determined to get a hold of his healing, because he knew that power was on Jesus, a faith arose that it stopped Jesus in his tracks. And he received his miracle. Although there were probably many blind people around that heard Jesus was around, blind Bartimaeus got violent about it. How about the woman with the issue of blood? She could have been stoned for pressing through that crowd with the issue of blood. But yet she knew the power of God was on Jesus, that if she touched the hem of his garment, she would be healed. Jesus says, "You have great faith," because she was violent about it. She received her healing. What I'm getting at is faith recognizes what belongs to it and will not let anything stand in the way from receiving it. How about the men that had their friend that was lying on the bed? They couldn't get through the crowd to get to Jesus. What did they do? They got on the roof and it tore the roof off the house. Tore a hole in the roof to lower him down. And Jesus said, "You have great faith." Why? They were determined to press through. Faith has a violent determination connected to it. And once you recognize something belongs to you and you take time by hearing and hearing to build your faith in it, you will become violently determined as well. I know when God healed me of the migraines 24 years ago. Thank you, Jesus. I spent so much time meditating the Word. I knew God said I was healed, yet those migraines would put me in bed for a day. End up doing pain pills usually. Run the family out of the house. They were excruciating. And I'd had enough of them. So when one hit me at a gathering of church people, I went out to the van. You've heard this before. And I said, "I'm free from headaches." I said, "Watch this, devil. I'm not afraid of the pain anymore." And I slammed my head as hard as I could on the dash. Steel dash. And did that for about 20 minutes till the migraine broke, and I've not had them since. That's determination. I'm not trying to build me up. I'm trying to tell you that when faith arises, you will tackle those symptoms. I'm trying to get you to the place you'll step into this. Not that you've got to slam your head on a dash or do things I've done, but you've got to be willing to not just, "Well, by his stripes I was healed. Where's the medicine? I'm going to bed." You gotta attack. Faith attacks. It never lays back. Now I need to make clear, I'm not against medicines. I am not against medicines. I'm not against painkillers. I'm just telling you, sometimes faith will say, "I'm going another route." Not against doctors. Praise God for doctors. One of the Gospels was written by a doctor, right? I believe doctors will keep you alive many times until your faith can arise that faith will do it. Medicines will keep you pain-free until your faith can arise. Because listen, if you're in major pain, it's hard to read the Word. It's hard to confess and meditate. So do your painkiller, whatever you got to do, until you can get your faith to a level that stuff can't stick to you. What I'm trying to get at, Jesus took one of the most horrible types of beatings ever known to men to purchase healing for us. And we can't just be kind of lethargic and lackadaisical about receiving it. Charge after it. Say, "That belongs to me." I had a guy I used to go to church with. This has been when I was first saved. He had a boat in his backyard. And somebody went out one morning, I guess, to get his boat. And somebody had taken the whole back end off of his boat motor. The lower, the drive, the transmission drive, all that stuff. had unbolted it overnight, stole it, and taken it. And I think he lived in Nicholasville. Could have been Lexington. And he was angry. We're talking about a lot of money. It was a big motor. And he knew it was a somewhat of a rare motor. I mean, it wasn't the most common thing. So he said, come on to his buddy. They got in his truck, and they drove all through every town. I mean, every street in town, looking for that motor. And they came to a house, and there was a boat on the side of it, and guys were bolting his lower onto another motor. Stop, confront him, call the police. They got arrested, the whole thing. Got his thing back. Why? He did not like having his boat motor stolen. I don't like thievery. Amen? I had some guys one time I was in here, and when we had the store open, and they stole a ring out of that ring case back there. Because I always, at the time, I would make sure I kept it full of rings so I knew if one was missing. And they kept an eye on it. And not that they're expensive rings, they're like $10 to $20 rings, maybe $30. And I looked, and they'd come in, and it was missing. And plus, I didn't trust them anyway. You know, you can recognize. And I was like, how dare they? And I drove through the parking lot, found their car, clear over one of the far stores, went in and said, I said, you guys stole a ring from me. Don't ever come in my store again. I know you took it. Confronted them. Hey, I don't like people stealing from me. Stealing from the church. So I was going to let them know I was aware of it and then appreciate it. How much more when the devil tries to steal from them? Tries to steal our healing. Tries to steal our comfort in life through pain. Should we say, no, devil, you are not taking this from me? You know what the devil does more than take healing from us? He gives us sickness. We've talked about this before, right? He just comes, he shows up at your door and with some symptoms. And he rings the doorbell by letting you know you're in pain or don't feel well. He says, we have a package for you. Will you sign for it? Will you sign for this? And how do you sign for it? You say, oh, you know, I'm not feeling well. I think I'm sick. I think I'm getting sick. You just sign for that package. Faith never signs for sickness. Not faith and healing. Faith and healing says, wrong address, devil. Now take this thing and take it back with you and don't bring it here again. And you resist the devil, because when you resist, he's got to flee. Symptoms become the devil's initial effort to get you to receive a package of ill health. Amen. We've got to be people that refuse those packages. And I'm telling you, when you recognize what belongs to you, you will refuse to receive it. You get adamant about it. Patty Taylor, she'll hear me hollering in the house, no, I'm healed in Jesus' name. Go! I'm not playing. I'm not going to play. I don't care if it's middle of the night. No, get out of here in Jesus' name. Because I don't want that thinking in any fashion has right to park on my physical body. Faith is determined to overcome. Something else was coming to me about signing for that package. You got to declare return to sender. There's another song rising up, right? You'll probably hear that one next Saturday morning or next Saturday afternoon. You know, have you ever ordered anything in the past and the wrong thing came? The wrong thing came in the mail? Or it didn't come what you were ordering? And so let's say that you ordered a new outfit in the mail on the internet or whatever, and you know, maybe you paid $100 for it, and it comes in and it's a different color and it's not your size and a different design. How many go, oh, you know, it's kind of cute. I'll just hang it in the closet anyway because, you know, I know I didn't get what I ordered, but it was an honest mistake, and, you know, and we'll just hold on to it. And you don't even know anybody that fits or would wear it. Amen. Let me put it this way. Let's just say in your case, it was orange. Now, other than the Strunks, other than Jaina, that's not going to be okay. Let me put it in terms you can understand. You ordered Kentucky blue. Let's say you ordered a Kentucky sweatshirt and a Tennessee sweatshirt came in. Bright orange with a big T across the chest. Now, see, I know this wouldn't be the Strunks. They wouldn't receive it because they'd never ordered a Kentucky t-shirt to start with or sweatshirt. But you say, it's okay. Orange is a good color, too. I'll just hang it in my closet. How many would say, get this out of here? You'd be on the phone immediately. Get this out of my house. I ordered Kentucky. I'm shipping this one back in pieces. Now I have your understanding. Well, that's what the devil does. He brings you something that doesn't belong to you. It doesn't fit you because you're healed, but he brings you symptoms that doesn't fit you. Right? Got you turning the wrong color? And you got to say, no, I didn't order this. I reject it. I refuse it. And send it back to where it came. And you have the authority to do that. Which is easier to say, I am saved or I'm healed. You must believe. Listen to me. You must believe when you say it. There's authority behind what you say. You must believe when you tell symptoms to go. It's got to go. I tell you, I have to use me as an example because Patty gets mad when I use her. Well, no, she didn't get mad. She's amused by it. I am sometimes amazed how easy symptoms leave my body when they hit. Because faith is just a level, it actually amazes you that he's doing exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think. Because I have times symptoms hit me, what I mentioned last week, I think it was. I woke up with my throat sore. Woke up, I don't know, 5 in the morning, my throat was sore. And I had this voice screaming right, because when you feel symptoms, the first voice you always hear is the devil saying you're sick. And he says, you're sick, it's inoperable, you're probably going to die, you need to make your will. That's usually the order. I'm serious. I've told this again before. I had a pain hit me one time right here. Sharp pain, just like a knife. And immediately I heard a voice say, you have appendicitis, it just ruptured, you're going to die of peritonitis. That quick. And I said, you stupid devil, I don't have appendicitis. It did not rupture, and by the way, my appendix is on this side, not this side. Now go, and it went. It was gone. He's trying to get me to buy into something. Amen. Hey, didn't say the devil was smart. Some dumb devil. I think his appendix is over here. Let's hit him right there. So I had that sore throat hit me. And I'd gotten up and to use the restroom or whatever in the middle of the night and 5 in the morning or so, and my throat's like it's got a sore in it. And the devil says, yeah, you've got strep throat, and you won't be able to preach today. In fact, by service, you won't have any voice. You better get somebody else to preach. I heard all this that quick. And if you try to speak, you're just going to be an embarrassment to the church. You need to call in sick today. I heard that all that fast. Does anybody know what I'm speaking about? I said, you stupid devil, I'm healed. Get out of here. My throat is whole, and I'm going to have a blowout service today in Jesus' name. Went back and laid down, got it, was gone. I didn't lay down because I was sick. I lay down because it was 5 in the morning. I want to get some more sleep. That quick. And I woke up and I'm going, that was fast. And any more sniffles, whatever hit, and you say, go. And they're gone. I'm writing the book. In fact, I just finished the first rough draft of the physics of spiritual momentum. And in this book, we talk about the power of faith and the power about building a spiritual momentum. And you can build so much momentum spiritually in God's promises, including healing, that you become like a wrecking ball, moving at a high speed that anything that tries to get before you, any symptom, you just roll right through it. And you'll be surprised how easy it is. It just requires building your faith in it. So you've got to be willing to say, I am healed regardless of what hits you. Now, I'm going to throw this out. I'm running out of time, so let me close this out. When you become practiced at battling sickness, at battling any attack of the enemy, you also become skilled at recognizing when people aren't. Now, again, I don't mean any condemnation out of this. And I'm not trying to get you to try to bend your, confession. I have people come up in prayer line, I say, are you in pain? Well, by faith, no. Well, I just need to know where you're experiencing the symptom. And I appreciate what you're saying. But when people come up in prayer lines or they want you to pray for them, they say, oh, I'm sick and I think I'm going to die and sick and tired of being sick and tired. And you know there's no faith momentum there. As soon as they say, I am sick, you signed for it. There's power in your words. And like there's power in your words to rebuke sickness, there's power in your words to receive of it. So when you say I'm sick and I'm in pain and especially when you personalize it, my lumbago is killing me. It's amazing how the enemy always gets us to try to buy into or claim infirmities. My diabetes, my lung disease, my cancer. We personalize it. Now, we shouldn't, but it's very common that people do. Especially if I had it very long. My fibromyalgia just got me in pain all the time. I'm always in pain. Well, you just signed for it, you stamped it, and had it notarized right there. And somebody may say to you, Jesus healed them all. You're healed by the stripes of Jesus. Oh, I know that. No, you understand that, but you don't know it. You don't have any faith in it. If you had faith in it, there would be a violent uprising within you saying, that is not mine. It doesn't sound right when I speak loud. You know what? It just sounds right. sounds like Barney Fife. Nip it. Nip it in the bud. I've always dreamed of having a deep voice like Alexander Scorby or Charlton Heston, Sounds like Pee Wee Herman trying to sound tough. Just know this, I'm tough against symptoms. We have a right to live in this realm. I invite you to build your faith for healing as you have in salvation. And watch God do above what you could ask or think, what you're comprehending He's even going to do. I don't believe there's hardly a person in here that hasn't seen, if you've been here very long, that hadn't seen God heal you of something. Many, quite dramatic. And I'll guarantee you there were times you were surprised about it. But faith is greater than we even expect. Amen? Have we got our confession available back there?